Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts. He says, I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. Nor is there any other rock. I know not of one. We have a God like no other God. Amen? We have a God like no other God. We don't worship a figment of our imagination. We don't bow down to a God of our own making, a God of wood or of stone or of crystal or of metal. We don't sing to a dead and a lifeless God. We have a God who is living. We have a living God. He is the one true living God. He is the God who sees, and he is the God who hears us. And more than that, he is the God who answers. He is the God who answers his people when we call upon him. And so before we go any further, let's do that. Let's call upon the name of the Lord and ask him for our help. Lord, you are the one true and living God. You are the God over all gods. You are the King over all kings. Your sovereignty rules over all. We praise your mighty name. And Lord, now we come humbly and ask, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you will take your word this morning, open it to our hearts, apply it to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would remind us of truths that maybe we'd forgotten. Maybe we who have been banging around the church for quite a while and our older saints, Lord, I pray that you would remind us of these glorious truths that we'll read of today. Lord, I pray for new Christians, Lord, people who are just getting to know you, Father, I pray that you will solidify these truths in their hearts, Lord. And I pray for those who don't know you, that through this message, Lord, by the preaching of your word, your gospel, that you will save souls by the power of your spirit. And Lord, we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, the subject of today's message is prayer. It's prayer. The title of the message is Ask God. Ask God. Pray. Our Bibles show us in both Testaments that Yahweh, the one true God, hears and he answers the prayers of his people. He answers the prayers of his people. In the Psalms, God invites his people to pray. He says, call upon me in the day of distress, and I shall rescue you, and you will glorify me. He says in another place, he will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in his distress. I will rescue him and honor him. In the prophet Isaiah, God says this, it will be that before they call, listen to that, before they even call, before they even cry out, I will answer while they are still speaking. I will hear. We have a God who has the audacity, who has the bravery, the courage, not that he needs any of those things, to tell us, to ask us, to encourage us to pray to him, to speak to him. Call unto me, he says. Call unto me. And we see this throughout our Bibles. If we look at the early church fathers, at the cloud of witnesses that existed right at the very beginning of the church, remember we talked last week about everything that was going on right at the beginning of the church. There was excitement. There was miraculous work of the Holy Spirit of God within his people. There was scripture saturated and spirit-filled sermons. There were astounding conversions. There were thousands turning to Jesus Christ daily, and they were being baptized. There were conversions. We were praying upstairs in the office before we got down here, and we prayed. One of the things that we prayed for was conversions. We love professions, right? We love professions of faith. Praise the Lord for professions of faith. But we long to see conversions. People transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We long for this. We long for this. And these were the miraculous things that were happening in the beginning of the church. The gospel was bearing fruit. It was increasing wherever they went. We also saw some things last week, and we talked heavily about the things last week that were going on that were not so pleasant. There was hatred and persecution and suffering of the early disciples at the hands of the world. And they expected this, right? Do you remember that? They expected this because Jesus told them to expect this. They hated Jesus. They persecuted the incarnate Jesus Christ. If they did that, they were definitely going to hate and persecute the people who carried him around by the power of the Holy Spirit inside them. And so this was also going on. And Jesus told them ahead about this. You know what else we find at the very beginning of the church? Right in the midst of the miracles and right in the midst of the suffering and the persecution, guess what we find a whole bunch of going on? Prayer. We find a whole bunch of prayer, a whole bunch of his disciples, his people, calling out to the Lord, calling out to God. Acts 2 tells us that as the church was exploding into existence, that they devoted themselves to prayer. In the decades that followed, some of the apostles wrote to the churches amid the spiritual warfare. And by the way, we're still in a spiritual battle, amen? We are in the midst of spiritual warfare as Christians all the time. If we're truly saved, and I see the nods of your heads, you understand, we are in the midst of a battle. And in the midst of that battle, these apostles, these early apostles, these disciples were writing to the churches to encourage them. And one of the things that they said for them to do is to pray. To pray. Paul called upon the Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. You ever have days like that? We need to have days like that. Where we're just praying without ceasing. We need a set aside time, and our those discipleship books are good at talking about that. We need to set aside time to pray and make sure our minds are focused and really hone in. But we also need to pray and pray and pray and pray. To the Ephesians, Paul wrote, to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, speaking of spiritual warfare, put on the full armor of God, so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle isn't against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, he says, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. He says, receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying. Praying. At all times, with all prayer and petition in the Spirit. And to this end, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. A lot of prayer, he says. We're facing this darkness. We're facing the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Pray. Pray for each other. Pray for those who are teaching and preaching the word. Pray for those who are your brothers and sisters in Christ. We must pray. We must pray. He says, pray for me that in the opening of my mouth I may make the word of God known with boldness, the mystery of the gospel. To the Philippians, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And in 1 Peter, Peter writes these words. He says, the eyes of the Lord, aren't you thankful for this verse? The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. When the righteous person, and our righteousness is in Jesus Christ, amen? When the righteous person kneels before the Lord hears. It's your enemy that is saying to you, your prayers don't matter. Your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. You might as well not even bother. It's not going to do any good. That's the enemy talking. That's not our Heavenly Father talking. Our prayers are heard by our Father. When we pray, he hears. He hears us. And so from the beginning, the church of God prayed to God. Here's a question for us, and you know the answer, of course. Where did they learn the vitalness of prayer? I mean, where did these guys that sat down and wrote these epistles, they wrote, Paul wrote, and Peter wrote, and John wrote, and these guys, where did they learn, where did they know for sure that prayer was an absolute vital thing in the life of the church? Where did they get that information? From Jesus Christ. From Jesus Christ. The same way that they learned that persecution was coming and that hatred was coming and that suffering was coming and affliction was coming, guess what? They also learned by his example, for sure, and we'll talk about that more next week because we're going to hear, next week, I can't wait, we're going to hear Jesus pray. Right? When we get into John chapter 17, that is the Lord's Prayer, right, Pastor? That's the Lord's Prayer in John 17. Jesus Christ, he instructs his disciple. I'll say all that next week. Okay, so read, okay? But read next week, or read this week. Read John 17. See our Savior, hear our Savior praying. calling out to the Lord. But they learned it from his example, and there's way more than just the John 17 example. But they also learned it because he said the things that we're going to read this morning. He talked to them in this upper room discourse. He talked to them multiple times in multiple chapters, and we've covered it a few different ways about prayer. And guess what? If Jesus covers it a few different ways, then guess what we're going to do? We're going to cover it a few different ways. He repeated this thing for us to do, to pray, just as he taught them about the other things that they needed to know before his ascension, before he was going back to the Father. And so the church knew what to do when it came to prayer because Jesus had taught them. Let's listen to this last little bit of teaching that Jesus gives his disciples the night before his crucifixion, after these final words is when he himself bows his head and calls out to his Father. But listen to the things that he says to them here at the end of John chapter 16. And so open your Bibles with me, please, to John 16. And we'll begin in verse 16 and read through the end of the chapter. He says this, "A little while, and you'll see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me." Some of his disciples then said to one another, "What is this that he's telling us? A little while, and you will see me, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, and because I go to the Father." And so they were saying, "What is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they were wishing to question him, and he said to them, "Are you deliberating together about this, that I said, a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, that you will cry and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the suffering because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. And on that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive so that your joy may be made complete. These things I have spoken to you in figures of speech. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you openly of the Father. On that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father. I am leaving the world again and going back to the Father." His disciples said, "Behold, now you're speaking openly and are not using figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God." And Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world." Praise the Lord. Jesus says a number of very important things here, but I want to focus our attention on what he says about prayer, what he says about asking the Father, what he says about asking the Father. And he gives first, before he gets into sort of the commands or the statements and the directives that he gives them, he talks to them about the context of their prayer. And that's the first blank there on your sheet, the context of their prayer. The context is there's going to be permanent joy in the midst of sorrow. There's going to be permanent joy that they're going to have, and they're going to have joy, and no one is going to take their joy away from them. It's going to be right in the midst of sorrow. These are the times that they're going to be praying. He gives a few references to time in that section that we read, you may have heard them, you may have picked up. He says, "A little while, and you'll see me, you'll no longer see me, and then you'll see me again." Now, what is he talking about? That's what they want to know. Why are you saying that? Saying a little while, you're not going to see me, and then a little while, and you'll see me again. They want to know why or what he's talking about, and we should look at that too. And there are a few ways to look at this, and I spent too much time probably splitting my head open on this part, wondering about the timing of these things. And some people see this as Jesus talking about the second coming altogether. He's saying, you're not going to see me for a while, and then you're going to see me again. Okay, and there's some pretty heavy hitters that actually think that. I'm not going to name them for you, but you know, I mean, so it gave me pause because that's not the way I read it at all. But okay, but let's take that for just a moment. Is that true? Is Jesus going to return? Yes. Amen. When he returns, are we going as the church? If you are saved, if you are a believer, if you're in Christ, if you're born again, guess what? When Jesus Christ returns, you are going to have exceeding joy. Amen. Because we're going to be in his presence, and in the presence of the Lord, there is exceeding joy. When he returns, for those who are not in Christ, that is not going to be a joyful day. That's going to be a horrific day, because he's coming again, and he's coming to judge then at that point, coming to sentence people. And if we're not in Christ, that's a fearful day, a dreadful day. But we look forward to that day as his church. We look forward to the day that Jesus comes back. And so some think that this is what Jesus is referring to. But I think it makes more sense to see it in a different way. I feel like he is saying to these apostles in front of him that after he is crucified, 3 days he spends in the tomb, they're not going to see him. And then when he is raised, guess what? They're going to see him again. And they'll be filled with joy. When he was on that cross, when he was in that tomb, they had sorrow. Unspeakable sorrow. We're going to read about that in the coming chapters as we get ready to dive into the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Lord. But those were dark, those were some dark hours for his disciples, for sure. Grief, pain, sorrow. But then after his resurrection, there would be joy again. By the way, when they were being filled with grief and sorrow, the world was going to be doing what? Rejoicing. Isn't it interesting that the exact same event, the thing that causes sorrow and grief for the children of God, causes great excitement in the children of the world? It's kind of like that today still. There are things that grieve us that the world rejoices over. Same thing we see here. But I also think that it talks about not just that time after the resurrection before Pentecost, but I think he's even picturing the time when after Jesus ascends back into heaven, he's talking about going to be, because he says in verse 10 and in verse 17, he's talking about going back to be with the Father. So he's not just talking about going into the tomb. He's saying, I'm going back to my Father. I'm going back to my Father in heaven. And so when Jesus has returned to heaven, which is, by the way, where he is even now, can he be seen? Ooh. Okay, so can Jesus be seen while he's in heaven right now? That's a trick question a little bit. So good, those of you who deliberated and said, hang on, I'm not going to answer just yet. So can he be seen bodily? No, we can't see him bodily. I wish we could sometimes. That'd be super fabulous. One day we will. But can we see him? Yeah. We can absolutely see him. Why? Because his Holy Spirit dwells in us. Remember what we said back a few chapters. He said that they were asking him, how are you going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? How are you going to get that accomplished? How are you going to show us yourself and the world's not going to be able to see you? And he talked about the advocate. He talked about the Holy Spirit being inside his people. And so guess what? We can see Jesus. When we look at believers, when we look at the church, we see Jesus Christ in each other. We see his Holy Spirit at work as we love each other, as we do the things that Jesus commands us to do. We are definitely able to see him spiritually. And so we, the disciples, the church, are in a time of now permanent joy, I believe. We are in a time, and somebody stopped me after the message last week, and so I will emphasize it this week. If I didn't emphasize it last week, guess what? We do go through sorrow. We do go through hatred. We do go through persecution. We do go through all kinds of sorrowful things. But do we have joy in that? Yes, 1,000% we do. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, right? Count it all joy. How are we able to do that? Because Christ redefines everything for us. We understand that pain for God's children, and please hear this morning, pain for God's children has purpose. We do not have an arbitrary God who just sits up there and has a magnifying glass like over ants and decides these kinds of things and just arbitrarily does all of this stuff and wastes our pain and wastes our... Absolutely not. We don't serve that kind of God. Our pain is not wasted. Our difficulty is not wasted. Is it a fun thing to go through chemo? No. Is it a fun thing to lose a spouse or a parent or a child? No. Is it joyful to experience those things through the blood of Jesus Christ? Yes, we can have joy even in the midst of the pain. Joy even in the midst of the circumstances. And that is the only way that we can have joy in the midst of the circumstances. Otherwise, we're just bumbling along in life and stumbling into things and getting hurt after hurt after hurt, and we don't understand why, and we have no joy, and we have no peace. But in Jesus Christ, rest assured that it's not wasted. We're going to sing about that later, I think. Our pain is not wasted in Him. Praise the name of the Lord. And so, we have joy. We have joy right in the middle of sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 talks about it this way. It says, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not despairing. Do you hear that? We're perplexed. It's okay to be perplexed. It's okay to own it. Be perplexed, but we're not despairing. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. We're always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. Remember we talked about the Christian life last week? And that speaks right to that. We're constantly being given over to death for Jesus' sake. So that, there's a purpose, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. So we don't lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is working out for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. While we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. You see that, seen and unseen? To the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And so praise the Lord for this Christian. Praise the Lord for the suffering. Praise the Lord for the pain. There can be joy in all of these things, and there will be joy for us in all of these things. And I pray that if you're struggling with that this morning, that your joy would be restored. Call upon the Lord for your joy to be restored. But if you're in Christ, your joy can be restored. Your joy can be restored. And so there's joy in the midst of the sorrow. There's joy in the midst of the persecution and the affliction. It's a joy to serve Jesus, to live for Jesus in the midst of groaning. Those verses that I quoted earlier from Philippians come with great rejoicing. Where's Paul writing the book of Philippians from? He's writing it from prison. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. He's writing in the midst of hardship. But he's writing, and he's writing filled with joy. Sorrow is not a barrier to joy. And by the way, sorrow is also not a barrier to prayer. It's certainly not a barrier to the God who answers prayer. And so Jesus tells them, he says, you're going to have sorrow for a little while, but then you're going to have joy that no one is ever going to take away from you. You're going to have a joy that is absolutely eternal. That's the context of their prayer. And he is instructing them, and I believe that he is instructing us. I don't think this is limited to the guys that he was talking to in the room. I think that he's talking to all of us, even today, this morning. And here's the next blanks on your sheet. And if you want the sticky statement, if you want to call it that, if you want the big idea, if you want to call it that, here it is. It's very simple. He's instructing us to ask God in Jesus' name and receive his answer. How's that for simple? Ask God in Jesus' name and receive his answer. A very simple instruction for prayer from God to his people. Let's look at each of these three parts as we go. Number one, ask God. Ask God. Ask him. And so in verse 23, 24, and 26, let's look at those verses again. You see verse 23, it says, "And on that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you," and I believe that day is this day. I believe that's the day after Pentecost where everybody is filled with the Holy Spirit. "But on that day, you won't question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be made complete." Look down at verse 26. "On that day, you will ask in my name." And I don't say that I will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. And so he says, ask. Ask the Father. Next blank's on your sheet. Pray directly to the Father. We pray to God and to God only. Is that simple enough? We pray to God. He says, ask the Father. Ask him. He's saying, pray to him. Pray to the Father. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, how did he begin? Our Father. He didn't begin any other way. They said, "Teach us to pray, Lord." He said, "I'm going to teach you how to pray. Here's how you start. Our Father." What an awesome thing that is. That we can go straight to God. Hear that. Hear that. We can go straight to God. There's no instruction in our Bibles to pray to anyone or anything else. Let me say that again. There is no instruction in our Bibles to pray to anyone or anything else. No one else is going to hear us. No one else is going to answer us. No one else can help us. Only God. We pray to God. There is no other God but the one true and living God. That's why I began the way that I began. Some of us were in Maine a few weeks ago, and we were banging around Bar Harbor and lovely little town, bunch of tourist shops, and we found ourselves in one of these rock and gem stores, okay? And I love rocks. If you know me a little bit, if you even go in my office, I have some rocks on my, don't give me rocks, I have tons, okay? But I have rocks on my shelves. My wife is saying, "Don't give him rocks, please." I have rocks at home. I love rocks. Rocks are neat. I love, they're smooth stones. They're cool. They've got lots of colors in them. They show the creativity of the Lord, and that's all wonderful. Well, we were in this rock and gem shop, and I like that kind of stuff. But the problem with that shop and the problem with lots of these shops is what? They have crystals. They have these wonderful little stones and all of these things, and they're so pretty, and I'm not even thinking about any of that stuff. And then I start looking at the signs, and some of these little dishes of rocks are for I don't even know what, discipline. And some of these little rocks are for peace. And all of these, and they even, get this is such a racket, excuse me, but it is. They even have crystals that you use to recharge your other crystals. Come on. So you just put your other rock on this rock and it charges it. You know, I wonder if those things even existed before we had phone chargers and stuff like that. Probably not. I mean, come on. Sad. I mean, it's funny a little bit. But it's sad that anybody would look to stones that the Lord of heaven made when they can just go to the Lord of heaven. Crystals, hear this, please. And this, I feel very strongly about this. Crystals have no power. None. If you've got crystals that you think have power, get rid of them. Or at least admit that they have zero power. No power in the stones that God made. Power is his and his alone. Crystals have no power. Stones and all of that stuff have no power. Nothing in them that has any sort of power. We don't trust in stones. We don't trust in crystals. We don't, and so I don't know if anybody prays to those things. I guess they probably don't. But they, you know, I don't know what they do exactly. But that's not where anybody gets power. And by the way, God doesn't need recharged. Amen? Okay, you don't have to, you know what, God's getting worn down a little bit. His mercies are new every single morning, and great is his faithfulness, amen? He needs no recharge. He never grows faint. He never grows weary. Our God does this. And so we don't look to stones. We look to God alone. We pray to God alone. Neither, by the way, and you know this is where I'm going, neither do we pray to Mary, neither do we pray to saints. Neither do we pray to ancestors. Neither do we pray to grandma or grandpa or people who have died and gone to heaven before us. We don't pray to the dead. This book is absolutely firm on that from cover to cover. They can't hear us. They can't help us. We pray only to the Lord. We pray only to God. When Jesus says, ask the Father. Ask the Father. Can you imagine this? The God of heaven actually wants us to pray to him. Do you know yourself? I know myself. I know you too, but not, you know, the way that I know me. I can't believe that the God of heaven, the pure, holy, righteous, sinless, all-powerful God of heaven, would want me to talk to him. And yet, he does. What a joy to pray to the Lord. God help us, because I know it can get routine. It can get, all kinds of distractions can get in the way, and we can struggle with this kind of thing. We confess to each other, Lord willing, that, you know, I just feel kind of dry lately. All of those kinds of things happen. And I pray that it would be renewed in you this morning. You, Christian, if that's where you're at, I pray that God would renew this spirit in you to ask your Father. Ask him. That's what Jesus said. On that day, ask. I don't say you're going to ask me and I'm going to ask him. I don't say you're going to ask anybody else and they're going to ask me to ask him or anything else that all of these other things say. No, ask him. Ask him. And so he says, ask the Father. Because, why? Because Jesus made a way for us to do this. Number two on your sheet, in Jesus' name. We pray in Jesus' name. We've talked about this a number of times. We talked about it in recent weeks, but we're going to talk about it again just a little bit. Jesus says, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive. We pray in Jesus' name. That's not just merely a tack-on to our prayer. So as long as I pray and then I just say, in Jesus' name, then we're good. That counts or something like that. That's not what this is getting after at all. But we do pray in his name. That slide that Jacob had before our service began. In Jesus' name. That's important. It's important. Let's explore what it means to pray in Jesus' name. Next blanks on your sheet. Pray in the access that Jesus has given us. Pray in the access that Jesus has given us. We pray because Jesus Christ has given us access to come directly to God. When he died on the cross, let me ask a question. What happened to that great, huge curtain in the temple? It tore. There was a huge curtain in the temple. It was a thick, big curtain that surrounded the Holy of Holies, and that's where God's presence on earth used to dwell. And that curtain kept a barrier between God's presence and man, because if there was no barrier between God's presence and man, then men die because of their sinfulness. Because we, in our sinfulness, can't get anywhere near the presence of God. And so there was this curtain. But guess what happened? When Jesus Christ died on the cross, when he died, that curtain got ripped in two from top to bottom. And now there's no barrier. There's no barrier between us and the Most High God if we're in Christ. He is. Well, we'll get there. Hang on. Let me just look. Right? It's all here. Let's just keep going. Right? But he destroyed the barrier by his death. He, let me say that again, destroyed the barrier between God and men. And now there is nothing in the way. There is nothing in the way of us being able to call upon him. Hebrews tells us, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, since we have a great high priest. Do we have a priest? Yes, we have a priest. His name is Jesus. We have a great high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do we see how costly the access is that we have? It cost God the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. God put his son on the cross. It pleased the Lord to crush him. And by his stripes we're healed. And by his blood we have access. By the curtain of his body we have access directly to God to come into his presence. There is one God and there is one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is our priest. We need a priest. In Jesus we have a priest. And Pastor Les, we need no other priest. Amen? We need a priest. We have a priest. We need no other priest. Let me just ask this. Do we see how great an outrage it is to pray to anything else, to anyone else? When God opened this way for us by the blood of his son Jesus, he gave us everything that we need to come right into the throne room of God. It is outrageous to pray to anyone else. We don't need to do it. It is not helpful, and it's an affront to God. In Jesus' name means we pray in the access that he has given to us. Jesus has given us to God. It also means, next blank on your sheet, that we pray out of obeying and abiding in Jesus. We pray out of our obedience and out of our abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've talked about abiding, but here we have to again. To truly be praying in Jesus' name, we need to be walking with Jesus. Amen? Real simple. We need to be living with Jesus, living for Jesus, loving Jesus, abiding in Jesus. Remember what the abiding means. It means dwelling with him, resting in him, being sourced by him. Pastor preached about being connected with him. Because apart from him, we can do nothing. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And so we are connected to him. We're abiding in him. We heard Jesus say back in John 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, here it is again, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to me my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I've also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. And just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. There's that joy again that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abiding in him, loving him, keeping his commandments. And this is a good spot to remind us of just a couple of things that might hinder or short circuit our prayers. And remember, Pastor Les talked about what got in the way. Do you remember what got in the way of the connection? A bug, okay? That was a great illustration. I'm so thankful that the Lord did that to y'all. I know it was a stressful morning, but that was good. Because now we get to talk about it, but praise the Lord for that. But there can be a disconnect. There can be some things that short circuit us in our prayers. And we could sum these up by saying a lack of faith and a lack of righteousness. A lack of faith and a lack of righteousness. Doubt can be a bug in our prayers, right? Doubt can be a bug in our prayers. And I don't have these listed on your outline, so you're just going to have to write them. If you want to. But James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8 say, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask. Let him ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, doubting nothing. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That man ought not to expect he would receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. And doubt can short-circuit our prayers. When we ask, we should ask in confidence. We're asking in the name of Jesus. We have to take stock. Are we abiding in him? Are we obeying him? are we in Christ? Are we saved in the first place? All of those things. His Holy Spirit is inside us. Jesus, you have said that these things, and so now I'm going to ask in the name of Jesus, and I'm not doubting. I'm just going to ask you, Lord, this is what you've asked me to do. Doubt can short-circuit our prayers. Sin will also cause a disruption in our prayers. Psalm 66:18, and you can write that reference down, and also Isaiah chapter 1, starting in verse 13. But Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Isaiah, listen to these words from Isaiah. They're convicting words. He says this in Isaiah chapter 1. God says, bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me, new moon and Sabbath and calling convocations. And this is the line, I cannot endure wickedness and the solemn assembly. I cannot endure wickedness and the solemn assembly. My soul hates your new moon festivals and your appointed times. They become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my face from you. Indeed, even though you multiply your prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Let me translate that. And the thing is, this is for Israel. I get that. That's true. Okay? But God does not want us to come with planned wickedness in our life and solemn assembly. I'm calling on you, Lord. I'm just calling for help. But I'm still living exactly the same way as I always have lived, and I'm still doing all these exact same things. But please bless. It doesn't go. That doesn't work. And he says to them, you can pray all day. I'm not hearing. And so he can't stand wickedness in solemn assembly. Why did the Lord hate their worship? Why was his promise to not listen to them? Because they were bringing wickedness right alongside their prayers. They were living in sin right alongside their worship. Another specific sin, by the way, that Scripture mentions that will hinder our prayers is in 1 Peter 3, and there Peter teaches us husbands to live with our wives in an understanding way as the weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and show her proper honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that our prayers will not be hindered. Husbands, listen, our prayers are hindered if we don't live with our wives in an honoring and a compassionate way. It's just the truth. Just the truth. And so sin in our lives, and there are other things that we could list, but sin in our lives, we might still be saved. I'm not talking about saved or not saved here. I'm talking about of the saved, of the people, the children of God. But if we're getting all wrapped up in sin and entangled in sin again, and then we're trying to come to the Lord and just act like nothing's going on, but I'm going to pray about this other thing, that doesn't go. It doesn't work. So doubt is inconsistent with prayer. Sin is inconsistent with prayer. Another bug is impure motives. Impure motives. James 4, starting in verse 2, says this. You don't have because you don't ask. But then he goes on to say, you ask and you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. And then he says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world sets himself as an enemy of God. And so we may be asking, but our motive might be impure. Right? Our motive might be in the wrong spot. I'm just asking because I want this, you know, for myself. And God is way smarter than us. That's a dumb way to say that. I mean, but that's true. He's infinitely smarter than us. He knows. We can say, oh, no, but I really just want this because, you know, all the ministry things that I can do with it and all of the, I need this much more, whatever it is. I'm not even going to go down the paths. But you understand that God knows the difference. He already knows. His word judges the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. He knows our motives. If we're saved, if we're in Christ, if we're born again, if we're Christians, we got to pray. We must pray. We must ask the Father alone. We must ask in Jesus' name by the access that he's given us through the cross. We must ask in Jesus' name by obeying and abiding in him, asking in faith and not doubt, asking without bringing our sin right alongside our prayers, asking with pure motives. Asking with pure motives. If any of that is a struggle right now in your life, you know what to do, Christian. What do you do? Repent. That's all. Repent. God gives you the ability to turn from your sin and repent. And so if you're feeling like, oh my goodness, I just can't even, then repent. Praise the Lord. He gives us the ability to turn from our wickedness, to turn from our unrighteousness, and to follow him. And so we can repent. If we're concerned about our motives, we can call upon him and say, Lord, purify my motives. Lord, help me. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We have all of these things that we can pray to the Lord, and he will help us. Don't be discouraged. He will help us. But we must pray. Pray for all of those things in all of those ways in Jesus' name. And also, lastly, in that section, to pray for or pray in and toward the glory of God. Pray toward, however you want to say that, the glory of God. Back in John chapter 14, we heard Jesus say these words, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. You see that again? Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The glory of God is what Jesus' ultimate goal is. And when we started preaching down this path, that's one of the things I said right at the first of this, is Jesus' ultimate goal is the glory of God. And there are any number of places that we see that in the Gospel of John. But that's what his goal is. That's what his ultimate goal is. And we'll hear that next week, and you'll read it this week as you read his prayer. He is concerned with the glory of God, with the glory of God, to bringing glory to him. What is for, and by the way, and we talked about this a little bit in the y'all group this week, but whatever is for the glory of God is ultimately for our good. Amen? Everything that glorifies the Lord is the best possible outcome, period, the end. So if it glorifies him, then that's the best thing for us, okay? That's the best thing for our loved ones. That's the best thing. And we'll, you know, you can come up with scenarios where we don't, man, that doesn't really seem like it. But guess what? That's true. The glory of, and we know that because Jesus' life was bent toward the glory of God. That was his whole purpose. That was his whole aim. And so, the glory of God is the best thing for his children. And so we can pray, and we must pray toward the glory of God. And as we grow in the Lord, this is going to happen more and more as we look more and more like Jesus. If you're in Christ and you're maturing in your faith, and you will be, if you're in Christ, you're growing in the Lord. We've talked about that white book, the first book, How to Begin the Christian Life, talks about that. There's going to be growth in your life. I mean, if you're a Christian, we ought to look back over our lives and say, I'm not the same person that I used to be. I'm not saying that I'm a rock star or anything like that, but I can look back and I can say, hey, the Lord has changed me here and here and here. Man, that has fallen off, right? We should be able to see those things in some small measure. Are we going to battle? Yeah, we're going to battle. Is that an excuse for sin? Absolutely not. There is never an excuse for sin. But the Lord is growing us. And if we are in him, if we are alive in him, we will be growing to the glory of God. And as we grow, we will delight in his ways. We're going to delight in his ways. We're going to delight in what gives God glory. Like the writer of Psalm 40, he said to do the will of God because he longed to do the will of God because his law is within our heart. We can be assured, as Psalm 37 promises, that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the proper desires of our hearts. That's what that means. It doesn't mean delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you whatever you want. It means delight yourself in the Lord and he's going to give you the proper want. Does that make sense? Okay. So it's not, oh, if I just delight myself in the Lord, then he's going to give me the desire of my heart, and I desire, and you, no, that's not how that goes. We delight ourselves in the Lord, and he gives us the desire, and the desire is going to line right up with him, and that's what it means, and that's what it looks like to become more and more like Jesus. There are times when we pray, and I'm sure that you can relate to this, that we are certain that something that we want will glorify God, and we can even ask in Jesus' name, but ask. And say, Lord, will this glorify you? Pastor Les and I were talking this week, and this is what he shared. And he shared it with all of us, but he said about his kidneys. He said, you know what? I'm praying for my doctor, Lord. And if you would heal my kidneys, if that would give you glory and would allow this man to see you more clearly, then do it. And he just left it to God. And Pastor Tyree and I were sitting in Pastor Tyree's office talking, and here comes Pastor Les the next day, and he said, my kidneys are healed. God just healed him. He just did. Why? Because that was going to give God the most glory. Does God heal everybody? Sure doesn't. Does it make sense for us? I mean, the thing is, and we do this math all the time, and we say, God, how could you not want this person to be healed? I mean, you know, and we could list the people. You know who I'm going to name. I'm going to name my sister, of course, and these people who we've seen die of cancer, and they go through this entire whole thing, and it's very, very traumatic, and their lives have touched so many people, and so many people have seen them suffer, and if they were just walk in and say, I'm cancer-free, do you know how many people would have been affected by that testimony of my sister? Like, she was up at Cleveland Clinic for all kinds of time. I mean, Muslim doctors and atheist doctors, and you know, of course that would give God glory. You know what gave him more glory? Him taking her home. You know how I know? Because he did it that way. And we were praying. And we were asking. And he said, my answer is this. And so we got to trust our God. We trust our God. There are answers. Our Bibles do not give us all the answers to our questions. I'll just say that. The Bible does not answer every question that you have. Every question that I have. That's not how that goes. But we can be assured of this. God's character is good. God is good, and he does nothing but good. And what he allows is the best thing. How does that all work? When you figure it out, let me know. But we trust him. We trust him. And we ask him. We pray to him. We ask him in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so we ask. We ask the Father. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Number three on your sheet. And we receive his answer. We receive his answer. Ask the Father in the name of Jesus and receive his answer. Jesus' words are astounding and true. If you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. I'm not going to caveat that. I'm not going to try to like airbrush that and make it nip-tuck into whatever we're trying to do. There it is. Jesus said it. Talk to him. He said it more than once. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. There isn't wavering in Jesus' words. There must be no wavering in us. Let me say that again. There's no wavering in Jesus' words. There must be no wavering in us. God help us. Next blank's on your sheet. To pray in faith with expectation. We must pray in faith with expectation. James 5:16. And that verse is not listed anywhere on your outline, so write that down. If you got a pen, James 5:16. Okay? I don't know why that escaped my outline, but it's here. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. How does that work? How does that work with God's sovereignty? How does that work with all of these other things? I don't know. When you get that figured out, you can let me know too. But let me tell you, the prayer of a righteous person is effective. He tells us to pray. And he tells us our prayer is effective. Our righteousness is from Jesus Christ. We know that. And so pray. Amen? Pray. We call upon the Lord. We call upon the Lord. John the Apostle, the guy who wrote this gospel, also wrote the epistle of 1 John. And this is the way he says it there. And you navigators will remember this. This is the confidence which we have before him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we ask of him. And so according to Jesus, we must pray. According to Jesus, church, we must pray. We must. Right in the middle of sorrow, right in the midst of our permanent joy in the Lord through his Spirit, we must ask. We must ask the Father alone. We must ask in the name of Jesus Christ, and we must expect his answer. I just want to ask some questions at the end of this, and they're in your sheet, and I've actually got one more on top of that. But let me just ask you these things. Because I have down there, I think, I don't know if I have it on your sheet or not, but what is it that we should ask for? Okay, so you've said, pray, ask. What? For what? For what shall we ask? And let me just ask you to think about something, and you don't got to say it out loud. What do you find yourself praying about the most? What do you find yourself praying for the most? Praying for most often? You might want to write that down. I mean, you already know, but you might just want to make note of that. But there's some things that are here before us that we can ask for, and the one that's not there that I just want to start with, because I was going to work it in, and I just decided to work it in here. But we can ask for salvation from sin and from death and from hell. Ask for salvation from sin. Romans 10:8 and following promises this. The word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with a heart a person believes, leading to righteousness, and with a mouth he confesses, leading to salvation. The scripture says, whoever believes upon him will not be put to shame. There's no distinction between Jew or Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. And so if you're not saved, we talked about that in our small group. What does that mean? It means to be a born-again follower of Jesus Christ. It means that God has saved you from your sin and transferred you from darkness to light. It means you've trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, trusted in his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead so that you can have eternal life. If you have not yet done that, I pray that this moment you would do it right now. Don't wait till I'm done. Don't wait till the song. Don't wait till any of that. Right now, call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Confess the sins that he's showing you to him. Repent of those things and be saved. We can ask for that. And by the way, the rest of this, if we haven't done that, if that hasn't happened, then we can pray all day long for the rest of all this stuff, and it's not going to do any good because we're not alive in Christ. We must be alive in Christ first. And so I pray that you are. And if you're not, right now, I pray you call upon him. But we can ask for help. We can ask for help. Jesus is our great high priest. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. He's been tempted like we are, yet he never sinned. So let's draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. We can ask for help. Help has definitely arrived, amen? But we can ask for help. And we can draw near to the throne of grace so we can receive mercy and help in our time of need. We can ask for forgiveness and victory over our sin. We battle sin. Christian, you're battling sin. I know that. You know why? Because I'm battling sin. We battle sin. We can ask for help. We can ask for victory and forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all, not just a little bit, all. Remember that spot we were talking about at the very beginning? The whole thing, all the sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can ask him to help us crucify our flesh with its passions and desires. We only have the power to crucify our flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of Jesus inside us. We can ask for salvation for the lost. Listen to what Paul prayed for the lost. He said in Romans 10:1, "Brothers, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation." Can we pray for the lost? Yes. Should we pray for the lost? Amen. We absolutely should. Ask for boldness to preach and for open doors to the word. Our missions theme, I think, this year is open doors for the word, I think. Is that right? Good. Okay, good. Yeah. Open doors for the word. The earliest Christians prayed in Acts 4, and I've quoted that a number of times, asking God to grant that they would speak his word with all confidence. If you're not confident in sharing the word, sharing the gospel, not confident in those things, we could pray for that boldness. We could pray and ask the Lord for that boldness. Paul prayed that the words would be given to him to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. He said that in Ephesians chapter 6. We can ask for strength and for power and for endurance. Boy, do we need that. And for growth. Paul prayed for the Colossians that they would be filled with the full knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so they might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and multiplying in the full knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father. We can ask for wisdom, as James already exhorted us. And we can absolutely ask for healing. We can ask for healing. James says, again, if anyone is sick, anyone suffering, then he must pray. If anyone sick, he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing them with him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your words to us through your Son. We come in his name, as we came in his name earlier, Lord, and we're still here, Lord, asking in the name of Jesus that you will minister all of this to our hearts. Lord, help us to be a people who pray to you, who pray earnestly without doubting, without sin in our lives, Lord, without trying to cover up our sin and come to you and act like it doesn't exist, but a people who are repentant of sin, who are calling upon you from a pure heart as you make us pure. And Lord, help us to pray for the things, Lord, that will give you glory and honor. Lord, if we don't know what those are, would you show us what those are, Lord? And we listed a bunch of things at the end, and there are more things that we can pray for than just these. But Lord, we see these things in your word, and we know that we need to call upon you for help, and so we do. Lord, and we just ask that you would help us to ask. And we thank you, and it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.